start my recorder and start with a song. Thank you. That was Karen Drucker. Such a lovely song. Such a beautiful thought. And for me, I guess you can kind of figure out what it is that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about my tendency and many of our tendencies as students who love this course and who have this desire to awaken and to share and to grow and to become something, and how easy it is for me to push myself, to pull myself, to guilt myself, to look at myself as if there's something wrong, I'm not going as fast as I should be going. So I love that the song says, I will only go as fast as the slowest part of me feels safe to go. It's the safety of myself that I'm looking at, that I'm knowing. I know when I feel like I'm in danger. I know when I feel like I'm trying too hard, pushing too hard, so afraid of what is going to happen. And as you've heard me speaking over the last few months, you've heard about my struggle with finances and my fears about my home and my fears about just in general not having and needing. And every single time these thoughts come up, it doesn't come up to me to be saying, I need to go out and get a job. I need to sell my stuff. I need to figure out a way to make some money. Those thoughts do come into my mind. Believe me, those thoughts do come into my mind. But I've taken on a challenge. It sounds silly when you say it's a challenge. I've taken on the understanding that I am not responsible for myself, and I'm not responsible for this world, and I'm not responsible for financial decisions and worldly decisions, and how shall I go, and what shall I do, and let me make a plan, and let me figure it out. I'm not responsible for that. And I've given over total responsibility for that to the Holy Spirit. I've given over total responsibility for that to my own inner teacher, who is guiding me the whole way, who is giving me everything that I need in order for my awakening, in order to accept the atonement. This is what I've asked for. This is what I've wanted. And so I can't be at war with myself about it. I can't say, well, Holy Spirit, I'm trusting you, but I think I need to go out and get a job. You know, Holy Spirit, I'm trusting you, and I don't think that it's working, and so you're not a very trustworthy guy, Holy Spirit, because obviously things are falling apart around me, and if you were a trustworthy guy, everything around me would be going smooth and easy, and I would win the lottery. I have to tell you, I don't even buy a lottery ticket. You know, I used to buy a lottery ticket and say, oh, God, I'm giving you a chance to help me out. But I realized that's not faith. That's not trust. What that is it's a real lack of faith, and it's a real lack of trust. It's saying that I'm going to tell you how to help me, God. I'm going to tell you how to love me. I'm going to tell you what it is that I need, and you're going to give it to me. And the Holy Spirit told me, give up all judgment. Give up all judgment and ask at all times, what do I really want? Now, where the Holy Spirit told me that? In the teacher's manual, in the section called the development of trust. He's very clear about it. He says, you don't even know what your own sorting out is about. You don't even know what willingness is for. And you will not know these things, maybe for a long time. And it may be very difficult. But the only thing that I'm asking of you is give up all judgment and ask only, what do I really want? And so I posted on the board a section from the teacher's manual about tolerance. And what I found is that I've become, even though I'm becoming more and more tolerant, more and more gentle every day, more and more accepting and loving every day, I still find in myself a little spark of intolerance. I still find in myself a little spark of judgment. It is saying, you know what, I don't think you're doing a very good job. And I think that the people around me who could or should be helping me are not being helpful like they could or should be. And when I look at those people and I think, I make an idea in my head, this is what you should be doing. And when I see that they're not doing it, then something of judgment comes up in me that says, you are not doing what you're supposed to do. And I don't tolerate you not being as efficient as you should be. I can't tolerate you not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And all along, it's me that's being intolerant of my own self. Because God's teachers do not judge. To judge is to be dishonest. To judge is to assume a position you do not have. Judgment without self-deception is impossible. Judgment implies that you have been deceived in your brothers. How then could you not have been deceived in yourself? Judgment implies a lack of trust, and trust remains the bedrock of the teachers of God's whole thought system. Let this be lost and all his learning goes. Without judgment are all men brothers, for who there stands apart? Oh, I missed a line. Without judgment are all things equally acceptable, for who could judge otherwise? Without judgment are all men brothers, for who is there who stands apart? Judgment destroys honesty and shatters trust. No teacher of God can judge and hope to learn. So these judgments that I make on myself and that I make on my brother. And yes, I do. I judge teachers of God just as much as I judge people in the general public, my hillbilly relatives, the rulers of the world and the governments who are so unjust and unfair, the police and the victims and all, you know, it runs a gamut. It's everywhere I look. Every moment of every day, everywhere I look, is an opportunity judging. And every moment of every day, every thought I think is an opportunity for me to choose again. It's an opportunity for me to decide for God. It's an opportunity for me to allow the Holy Spirit to make those decisions for me. To judge is to be dishonest. It's to assume a position that I don't have. To judge is to say that I know everything and I know that you are right and you are wrong. This is good and this is bad. And all you hillbillies, thank you for forgiving me. But yes, only the trusting can afford to be honest. And so if I'm judging you, I cannot trust you. And if I cannot trust you, I cannot be honest with you. And I believe that you will hurt me. And I believe that you can hurt me. I believe that it's possible that there is something in this world that can affect me in a negative way. There's something in this world that can change God's plan, that can change what the Holy Spirit has decided for me. And so it is a lack of trust And trust is the bedrock of the teacher of God's whole thought system. Don't even bother trying to be a teacher of God if you can't trust your brother. We just had this lesson, and that this lesson has been drilled into my head, drilled into my heart, drilled into my soul. I trust my brother who is one with me. I trust my brother because my brother is God. My brother is the representation of the Christ and the Holy Spirit who appears in body in front of me, who is here to give me everything that God would have me have. So if I lose my trust, then all my learning, everything I've worked for, everything I've tried to do, everything I want to believe, everything I think I know is gone. But if I do not judge, if I look upon my brother and see that we are all equal, not just equal in the eyes of God, we are equal in my eyes. I mean, God's a big guy. He can look at us and see us as equal. God's a big guy. He can look at us and say, yeah, you guys are all my equal children and I love you. I'm a mother. I have 3 children. I know how you can love more than one person 100%. How you can give more than one person all your love. Because all your love is everything. God's a big guy. He can give us everything. But me, I'm a little mind. My little mind looks out at my brothers and says, I can't trust you because you're going to hurt me. You're not going to help me. You're not going to give me what it is that I need. And isn't that exactly what I was just telling you? I was saying to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I don't think I can trust you. I expected you to come up with the money for me to pay my house payment. What happened? Holy Spirit, you're not doing a very good job of running things for me. I think I better take over. I think I might have a plan. And I think my plan might be better than yours. Because it's going to solve my problems. And so this is the battle. It is actually a battle. Day after day. And this morning, I was in that mode. I was gearing up for battle. I was having conversations with people that were making me think, I need to defend myself. I need to fix this. I need to do something. My niece posted something on Facebook. These are my hillbilly relatives who I love. I gotta say who I love. These are my hillbilly relatives. She posted something on Facebook that was just completely lies and distortions. And I looked at that and I got a charge from it. I got upset about it. I didn't trust my niece. I didn't trust the people who made that thing. I didn't trust my brother. I looked at them and judged them. And I judged them as being, first I judged the people who made the thing as being evil because they made this video and it fooled my niece, who is a sweet girl and who would never, never choose to post something that was evil on her Facebook page. And so she was being fooled by these evil guys. And I started to write a response back to my niece. And as I started to write the response, I was stopped myself. I said, is this what a teacher of God would say to a brother who is obviously in fear? Is this what God would say to themselves when they are obviously in fear? Are you insane? Are you insane? Because who can stand for God if not his teacher? Who can stand in love and hold out the hand of tolerance and non-judgment if it's not his teacher's? And so I stopped, and I erased what I had been posting. I erased what I had been writing. I had a whole argument in my mind as to why these people were wrong and how silly it was for my niece to be fooled by them. And I recognized the pep talk went down right in the middle of my talking about it. So I'm going to go out, and I'm going to log back in, and I'm going to keep the recording going, because that is an attack on me that I perceive as being a problem. And it's not a problem.
It is. Bob Dylan's message was the same as Bernstein's message, which was the same as Brian Haskell's message, and Lynn was there for all three messages. She was in Colorado for Brent, she was in Chicago for Gabrielle Bernstein, and she was here in this room for Maureen Muldoon. All three said the same thing. Whenever you get three, it's called triangulation, pointing to the same thing. Hey, listen. It's the voice from God speaking to you, saying, just have fun.
Just have fun.
All is perfect.
Thank you, Doug.
This mic over to you, Lynn Johnson. I was just on the phone with Regina. We were saying, Nikki, maybe you left Vegas and moved to Oklahoma just to pick a flower called David Hempel. And I said to Regina, you know, Regina, maybe you moved to Pueblo just to pick a flower called Lynn Johnson. And she says, yeah, that's what Lynn says. She says, and I love it here, too. I says, that goes with divine design. Everything happens perfectly. Lynn Johnson, this mic is all yours.
How funny, Dove. Yes, divine design. Yeah, well, and, you know, not to change the topic here, because there's no change in the topic. You're exactly right. This idea that I was mentioning about, you know, the Holy Spirit isn't taking care of me, is letting me down, somehow or the other things are not happening the way they should be happening. You know, that whole idea is just complete and total bunk because of that very thing. You know, of course, it would be my perception that Regina came to Colorado because of me, because I'm here. You know, it had a direct and complete and total effect on me to have her come to my town. You guys don't even understand how bizarre of a concept it is that someone like Regina would come to a little town like Pueblo, Colorado, and to have her come here and to meet up with her and to have her ask me to teach with her and to begin this run of teaching on Gather that has completely and totally changed my entire life. Completely and totally changed my entire way of being, so that now this is what I do. I'm a teacher of God. I would not have called myself a teacher of God before that. I had never even read the teacher's manual before that. And I have been on A Course in Miracles. I have been on the Disappearance of the Universe site for years before that. And everyone said, Lynn, you are a teacher. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm not ready to teach this. This is way too much for me. But when Regina Dawn Akers came to Pueblo and said, you're a teacher, I said, yeah, I am. And I started teaching with Regina. And sure enough, I am a teacher of God. I hear the voice for God. And so the beauty of this entire evolution, and yes, it was no accident that Dove called Regina in Boston when she was living a traditional business life and she was a manager in a very, very high position in a company and she was making a lot of money. And he asked her to post on the peace of God. And that was when we started ACIM Gather, and she began posting on the peace of God. She was receiving the teachings of the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the New Testament, and the rest is history, as they say. Look at what has happened. Look at what has happened. The flowering, you know, Nikki, of course, you know, Nikki came to Pueblo. We hung out and did the study with the scribe with Regina. Nikki is on fire. She had to move to Oklahoma because of her husband's business or something. And look, you know, she found this beautiful David. David is not the only one. There are many, 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 many who are being awakened now. Because what? Because of our desire to do what's the will of God. And our desire not to judge our brothers and say who is worthy and who is not. Who can hear the voice of God and who cannot? The fact is that we all hear the same voice. We all hear one voice. And hearing that one voice, we will do whatever that one voice tells us. And so when the voice of the ego says to me, Lynn, you must do something, I say to the voice of the ego, I'm waiting to hear. I'm waiting to hear. I believe what Siddhartha said. Siddhartha said, I can wait and I can, let's see, I can wait and I can fast. And that's what he did. He waited. He rested. He fasted. He didn't even worry about what he was going to eat. He didn't worry about where he was going to sleep. That's a great example for me. Yeah, slow is the new fast. Let us be gentle with ourselves. And so I'm posting from the teacher's manual. Harm is impossible for God's teachers. They can neither harm nor be harmed. Harm is the outcome of judgment, yet is the dishonest act that follows a dishonest thought. Harm is the dishonest act that follows a dishonest thought. It is a verdict of guilt upon a brother and therefore on oneself. It is the end of peace and the denial of learning. It demonstrates the absence of God's curriculum and its replacement by insanity. No teacher of God but must learn, and fairly early in his training, that harmfulness completely obliterates his function from his awareness. Harmfulness completely obliterates my function from my awareness. This is why whenever I am tempted to judge, when I am tempted to be afraid, I mentioned I spoke to my lawyer this morning. I called him up and he told me this story about the other side who is opposing my treatment, that they are saying that, you know, they want to protest the judge's decision that I should be treated. They want to protest, and as they protest, that stops me from having treatment, that stops me from being paid, that stops me from having any sort of income. It really, to the mind of the world and to the mind of the ego, it's a terrifying thing to be in this place where I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how things are going to come about. And yet, if I were to take that moment, or any moment, and say, those guys are real idiots, and I really am angry at them. What jerks they are to act that way to me, and how unfair it is that they are treating me this way. If I just took a moment and said that, that it is the end of my peace. It's a verdict of guilt upon a brother. It's the end of my peace and the denial of my learning. It demonstrates that I haven't learned God's curriculum, and I've replaced God's curriculum by insanity. It completely obliterates my function for my awareness. When I choose to be angry, when I choose to be upset, when I choose to have a judgment, it completely obliterates my function for my awareness. And it will make him confused, fearful, angry, and suspicious. It will make the Holy Spirit's lessons impossible to learn. Nor can God's teacher be heard at all, except by those who realize that harm can actually achieve nothing. No gain can come of it. And so I ask myself, am I a teacher of God? Is it my life and my joy? Is it my one function? Is it what I came here for? And of course the answer is yes, that's what I'm here for. So would a teacher of God be in fear for their livelihood? I can think and I can fast and I can wait. And my mind says, well, what about your kids? They're not fasting. Believe me, they're not interested in fasting. They're not interested in waiting. And yet I know that those kids are a reflection and a projection of my own thinking. And so what they see and hear, what they know about their mother, on the worldly side, on the ego side, they're depending on me being strong. They're depending on me being gentle. They're depending on me being trusting. And on the side of the spirit, the more sure I am of salvation, the more real God's plan is for me, and the more I see the truth that nothing can harm a son of God, the more I know that there is nothing to fear for them. And the ego would say, well, you got to be afraid for them. They didn't make your crazy choice. They aren't the ones who decided they wanted to live this insane life. They aren't the one that decided that they wanted to turn their hearts and minds and souls over to God. They're the ones who are sitting around wondering where they're going. And I understand that, but I understand also that the only reason that they even think or know that or have that in their mind is because it is not in the mind of God. None of that thought is in the mind of God. And so if it's a thought that's not in the thought of God, in the mind of God, then it's not real. It's not a thought that is going to have anything to do with anything that happens. We will all get along just fine, and there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. And so I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for that knowing in myself that there's nothing to fear. And I know that the more I know in myself that there is nothing to fear, the more they will know that there is nothing to fear. And so the more I practice those lessons of the Holy Spirit, to have give all to all, to have peace, teach peace, to learn it, and most important of all, be vigilant only for God and His kingdom. Those three lessons are the watchword. Those three lessons are what keep me going, keep me knowing that there is no harm. No harm, no foul. It's not possible. For God's teachers. Yes, it is a collaborative venture. But the thing that's so cool about the team is that I play all the parts. I play all the parts. I am all the players. And I know and trust that the whole team is going to play the game as perfectly as the game could be played. And at the end, we all walk home together. We're just having fun. Just having a little bit of fun here. So what? Therefore, God's teachers are wholly gentle. They need the strength of gentleness, for it is in this that the function of salvation becomes easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what Jesus said to us in the Bible? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, you are everybody. You are everybody. God's teachers are wholly gentle. They need the strength of gentleness, for as it is in this that the function of salvation becomes easy. To those who would do harm, it is impossible. To those to whom harm has no meaning, it is merely natural. And so if I choose that I want to do harm, then it will be impossible for me to know the gentleness of being a teacher of God. But if harm has no meaning, then it is merely natural to expect gentleness. What choice but this has meaning to the sane? Who chooses hell when he perceives a way to heaven? That again I should tattoo on my arm. Who chooses hell when he perceives a way to heaven? Have you seen the way to heaven? And who would choose the weakness that must come from harm in place of the unfailing, all-encompassing, and limitless strength of gentleness? The might of God's teachers lies in their gentleness, for they have understood their evil thoughts come neither from God's Son nor His Creator. Those are not my thoughts. Those thoughts of anger and irritation, of upset and fear, those thoughts that, oh man, those evil people, why are they trying to hurt me? Those thoughts of, oh, those jerks, why did they make that video and fool my poor niece? Those thoughts of, oh, my silly niece, why is she being so stupid to be fooled by these people? Those are not my thoughts or the thoughts of God. Those are not the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. Look at the lessons that we're doing right now. Lesson 207. The ones that we're doing now are review lessons, and the review this time is, look at your thoughts. That's a novel idea, isn't it? Look at your thoughts, and as you come up with thoughts that are not the thoughts of God, replace the thought with the thought of the day. So if the thought of the day is, there is no peace except the peace of God, which I see up in the banner here in the room. There is no peace except the peace of God. If that's the thought for today, then when I have this thought that these people are being jerks, or this is not working the way I like it, or whatever it is, those thoughts that come up in your mind, you know them, you have them, you're probably thinking it now about something or the other. And just replace that thought. Turn that key. Jim Dunn says, I should tattoo, I want the peace of God on the inside of my eyeball, but I'd rather avoid the pain. Actually, I have a little bracelet that says, I rest in God. And I used to have one that said, the peace of God is my one goal. But I gave that to Sonia Spahn when we were at the conference in Chicago. But I wear this little bracelet, and it's one of those like Livestrong bracelets that came from, I think, I'll figure out where it came from and let you guys know, because it's very cool, because all I have to do is look at that and know I rest in God. And made in China, no, I think it's made here in the United States, but if it is, thank God Chinese people have a job making things. Let me see, it comes from miraclescenter.com, www.miraclescenter.com. So I rest in God. Not rest like wrestle. I'm wrestling in God. That sounds like kind of fun. Okay, so the might of God's teacher, hello Maureen, it's good to see you. The might of God's teachers lies in their gentleness. For they have understood their evil thoughts come neither from God's Son nor His Creator. And so when those evil thoughts come into my mind, those ideas that, you know, something should be different, then all I have to do is turn the key and think the thought. And the thought is, there is no peace except the peace of God. Or the peace of God is my one goal. Or I rest in God. How simple is that? Thus did they join their thoughts with Him who is their source. And so their will, which was always His own, is free to be itself. My will, which was always God's will, is free to be itself. That's another thing that people say when I say, well, I'm leaving it up to the Holy Spirit to prompt me, to show me, to give me, to make things the way that they need to be, to do things, whatever needs to be done. And people say to me, Lynn, what about free will? Where's your free will? And I say, you know what? My will is free. I have used that card. That free will has been used to give it over to God. To say, I don't want that free will. Yeah, I don't want that free will. That free will that said, what if everything could be different and I could be separate from God and let's go play a game and see how fun it is to change things up and then, you know, of course we'll have pleasure and we'll have pain and we'll have suffering and we'll have joy and we'll have worrying and we'll have peace and we'll have all these things in buckets and bundles. We'll have all these things in waves. But the reality of it is, now that free will that I'm using to, you know, to cause myself so much grief, oh my gosh, is it ever making me fearful? Is it ever making me unhappy? Is it ever, I mean, even the most joyful things that happen in this free will place that I made are really the other side of the coin of something awful happening. You just can't have it all if what you want is not the will of God. And Jim says, yeah, free will is what God calls struggling against the truth. It's deciding against God. And the thing is that God doesn't care about that. God doesn't give a crap about that. He's not sitting there saying, oh, you evil kids, look what kind of a mess you're in. Look at all your trouble. You just need to sleep in that bed. You made that bed. Now you must sleep in it. That's not what God's saying at all, is it? In fact, Jesus says, and I know that this is not literal, but he says, you know, God weeps at the perceived suffering of his children that separated from him. He weeps at our perceived suffering. Now, I know God is not weeping, but the perception of suffering, it's a pretty hard pill to take. And to know that it's all my own decision. Yes. Dove says, join the universal mind. Let go of the pitiful, meaningless, private thoughts. Those thoughts that I would hold so dear and believe so deeply are so important and necessary and useful and all mine. That's silly. Let go of them. They're pitiful. The thoughts of the ego are pitiful thoughts. And so back to the thought of what it is and how it is that I act and are perceived and I am with my brothers. Now, I have a brother who I particularly love. And, you know, I can't help, you know, at this point in my spiritual evolution, there are people who seem especially dear to me. And I know it's only because of my familiarity with them. Here's something that I learned a long time ago. This is a key to anybody who wonders about love. I learned this long before I ever started studying A Course in Miracles. I learned this long before I ever had any real formal training in anything at all that had to do with the spiritual, other than the training that I got from the Catholic Church, they had their ideas. But something I learned when I was very young is that no matter how you feel about another person, when you are not in everyday constant contact with them, when you get to know the person, I mean really when you get to know a person, you cannot help but to love them. And I had a lot of conflict about this when I was, you know, a teenager especially, because I would get to know people, I would get friendly with people, I would get to know them, I would become close to them, and I would fall in love with them. And when I say fall in love, I mean I fell in love. I was enamored by the person. I wanted to spend the rest of my life with that person. I never wanted to be apart from that person. I think that happens with, you know, people that have kind of stalking personalities or something. I mean, I would truly fall in love with them. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter if they were male, female. It didn't matter what kind of person they were. When I got to know them, I loved them and I wanted to be with them. And it hurt me to be separated from them. And after a while, I kind of got over that. I kind of learned that, oh, that's not acceptable in the world, and you can't be going around loving people like that, and you love people like that, and they're going to end up hurting you, and you're going to end up having a hard time, and you'll be disappointed, and all those thoughts that come into, you know, that's how the ego thinks about love. That's what the ego thinks about human nature and personality. But I knew that it was true. That if I really got to know you, I would love you. And if I loved you, I would love you forever. And it's true. There are people I love. I mean, I love right now. That if I hadn't seen them in, you know, 50 years, and they walked into my life, I would collapse with joy for seeing the love of my life. Because that's how I really feel about everyone. That's how I really feel about everything. My real thoughts, my real feelings are nothing but love. That's all there is. The Beatles had it right. All you need is love. Love is all you need. Love is all there is. There is nothing else. And so when I look at the world and I see the gentleness of the teacher of God that I am, I see that my nature is to love. And when my nature is to love, then I can't help but want to be gentle. And it can't help but be painful when I am not gentle. That's the other thing that Jesus said in those things that I posted. It hurts you. You experience pain when you are not doing your function. And Jim is saying, how many people did you know when you were three? I knew a lot of people when I was three. I remember being 3 years old. I remember it very well. I remember so many things and so many people. I don't think it's unusual. And Jim says, you can start by unconditionally loving all politicians. You know what? That is absolutely true. And I've told this story before, and I don't know if you've heard me telling this story before, but during the election, when I was watching the debates and I was asking the Holy Spirit to show me the truth, I actually saw the Christ in both of the candidates. I saw that they were the Christ, and that the thing that they appeared to be doing, the campaigning and the positioning, all that stuff that they appeared to be doing, was just an act. It was just a story. It was a story I made up about them. I was making up the story. And I was making one of them be a good guy and the other one being a bad guy. But when the Holy Spirit showed me that they were both the Christ and they were both exactly the same, I saw behind my stories. And when I saw behind my stories, I saw the reality of what they are. And when I saw the reality of what they were, I couldn't participate in the system anymore. I couldn't participate in it anymore. I couldn't participate in campaigning or vilifying or expecting one, wanting one more than another. And, my friends, people were freaking out. Lynn, you have always been so political. What happened? I can't do it. I just cannot see one person as being a villain and the other person as being a savior, because we're all the same. So I'm going to end as I began, and I'm going to play that same song after having now talked about being gentle. And here we go.
Baby child, and
Thank you all very much. I'm turning this mic now over to you, Maureen Muldoon from the Windy City of Chicago. Thank you so very much.